This is session 21, Ephesians 5, 3 through 8. And we are midstream. Yeah. Welcome. All right. The learning targets for enduring understanding from this session are your deportment, which means behavior. Sorry, that's a little bit of a... Your deportment in the world must be consistent with the light and truth of Christ in your heart. The truth of your life in Christ will be tested and must stand inspection. You know, there are so many people that have had an answer, they go forward or something, and their life doesn't stand up. It was a false experience. There was no endurance, there was no perseverance, and there was no sanctification. So this world will call our Christian life into account. We will have to stand. If we're real, we will stand. The Holy Spirit will not let us fall. But I got to tell you, we're going to be tested and tested and tested till the day we go to Him in glory. So just set your face. And that's what this whole session's about. Okay? So let's just read 5:1 through 5:8. Who wants to read? Somebody in the back? Who's got their Bible open? Look at Catherine, she's all ready. 1-8.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1-8. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light.
Okay, thank you. All right, so let's jump right into this. In verse 3, what does Paul appeal as he exhorts the readers to pursue sexual purity and the avoidance of covetousness? There's a word in there that actually Catherine's translated. Is that King James?
Yes.
Okay, does anybody else have fitting in there in that verse? I might be out on a limb here. It says, fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is fitting among the saints. What does everybody else have?
Because these are improper for God's holy people.
Okay. All right. And then in the next verse it says, let there be no filth and silly talk, levity, which are not fitting. So I've got this. I should have looked at some other translations. But what is Paul appealing to? I mean, these are sexual sins, obviously. But what is he saying? How were we held in protection from these sins?
Well, we're set apart. I mean, that holiness, the sanctification
process
is setting us apart to be different in the world.
All right, it's fitting among saints, okay? We are saints. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are set apart for God's purposes. And that is your identity. See, so much of this is what we're going to be looking at, is maintaining our identity in Christ no matter what. And so here we have the whole cadre of sexual sin that our culture is so deeply steeped in.
Mm-hmm.
We must remember that we are different and we are called to be different. And it's a high call. It's a very high call. And so this is where he is taking this. You know, you're saints. It is not fitting for a saint to be in a brothel or, in some other compromised place.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Catherine, in verse 5, did your version say, for this you know that no warmongers?
Yeah.
Because I have fornicators.
Fornicators.
But warmongers
whoremongers.
Whoremongers?
W-H-O-R.
Oh, I thought she said warmongers, and I thought, well, that's perfect. It's war. It's okay, whoremonger.
Yes.
Okay.
Lovely word, is it not?
Kind of like a beamer.
Oh, it's an awful word, though, isn't it?
It is a horrible word.
Wow.
So, again, the standard verse that is in Scripture about sin in general, 1 John 2, 5, or 15 and 16. Luke, can you read that? 1 John 2, 15 and 16. This is really how sin almost can be categorized. It just about covers everything that you can imagine that we fall into.
1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay. Remember when we looked into that, what categories do you see there? Lust of the eyes is what? It's good to kind of nail this down. For all that is in the world, da da da. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh is what? That's what we're talking about, right? That's sensuousness.
Right, the desire to self-satisfy.
Yeah, yes. All right, and then the lust of the eyes is what?
Desiring things you see.
Yeah, covetousness. Yeah, exactly. And then finally, the pride of life is what?
Boasting of what he has and does. The claiming of ownership of ourselves. And
yeah,
our
self-sufficiency. Yeah, I don't need God. All right, I can do this. So try to tie those words down to those three: sensuousness, covetousness, and self-sufficiency. That just about covers everything that we could ever imagine doing that God hates. So we're looking at sensuousness. Now let's look specifically at sexual sin. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. And this is quite a section. Bill, can you read this? And look at especially verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, thanks. All right, now, what is... I mean, sin is sin, okay? Any sin that we commit, we break fellowship with God, okay? We don't our relationship is not broken. Do you guys know the difference between fellowship and relationship? It's kind of important. You can mess up your fellowship with your parents by doing something that you shouldn't have done. But your relationship, them as your parents and you as the children, that's never broken. Okay, so relate God, by His grace, we are always His children, even when we mess up. But when we mess up, something has to happen. Because when we sin against God, we break fellowship with Him. Remember how we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit? This is what we're talking about. And what's the answer to that problem? What must you do?
Repent.
Yeah. Repentance is so important. We do screw up. Every day I screw up somehow. And I cannot get very far before I just can't stand it. I have to just sit down and say, all right. I am so sorry. The blood of Christ has been shed to cover this one too.
Right.
So don't let that repentance be far from you.
Yeah.
You know, the path to the cross is well worn, because there's a word, it's a beautiful word, it's called contrition. Does anybody know what contrition means?
Broken,
yes. Yeah, that the Latin root of it actually means crushed. But that's what happens when you really have the Holy Spirit in you and you do something you shouldn't do. You may for 10 minutes say, well, there's excuses here, right, and everything, you know, blah, 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 blah. But you're going to be, it's not going to work. You're going to be crushed. You're going to say, I cannot continue. I have to deal with this. And that's a gift. That is a gift. The Spirit of God will give you the spirit of repentance. That's real. There's a lot of fake repentance out there where there is no heart change. See, God is a surgeon. He is sculpting our hearts through. Every time we mess up, He has another chance to mold our person. That's how we grow. I'd love to live a sinless life, but it ain't going to happen on this side of heaven. So what is it about sexual sin then that you see and in this section that Bill just read that makes it a little different than other sin? They all break fellowship, but this one, sexual sin, has something else.
We're sinning against ourselves.
Okay, now what does that mean?
We are using our bodies in ways not intended by God, and so that we are, in fact, we are... there's no integrity in our behavior. There's no wholeness. There's nothing good that's happening in the course of sexual sin.
Good.
We're destroying ourselves in the course of destroying a relationship with God and with the other person.
Yeah.
So it's very self-destructive.
That's totally on target. Who else? Anybody else?
And you're doing the same thing to the other person.
Yeah.
So it's multiplied.
Yeah. It is multiplied.
It's not just you. It's double.
Yeah.
Sin. And then double the consequences.
Yes. Yeah. It is, I mean, I can hit my, thumb with a hammer and let out a whatever. And, I have to repent over that and blah, 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 but that doesn't affect anybody else.
Right.
You hope no one else heard it.
And you hope no one else heard it. I thought my kids would hear it. Oh, my gosh, did. Oh. Yeah, I've had some moments. But, sexual sin, as John said, it is so incredibly destructive. It stains and disfigures your whole personality. Your whole personality. Your personality is given to you by God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is every shade of wonder. that the beauty of your personality, when the Holy Spirit comes upon it, brings up forth fruits that no one else can bring forth in quite the way you do. There's no substitute for you in the kingdom of God. Adam, there's no substitute. You are so important. You will reflect the glory of God in a way that no one else can. And that's true for every single believer, so don't ever sell yourself short. And the horror of sexual sin is it disfigures the entire personality that you have. It is like taking the Mona Lisa and throwing a bottle of black ink at it. It is hideous. It is so hideous. And, you know, I've unfortunately had the experience of two pastors who fell into sexual sin. And I got to tell you, I wouldn't want to walk in their shoes for all of the money in this world. One of them in particular is unrepentant, and he is just so, so messed and so broken, and he will not repent. Now, God can forgive sexual sin. Jesus died for every sin, so you can be resurrected out of this horrible situation that you're in. You know, the Mona Lisa can be restored. I don't want to paint a picture here that, I mean, Jesus, remember how powerful the blood of Christ is? It's so pure. It has infinite power because it's infinitely pure and can make infinite intercession for any crazy weirdo thing that we come up with in our lives. So remember, there is an answer, and it's always Christ. But man, if you can navigate your life without sexual sin, you will have such a better life. Because this disfigurement is, it's like taking a blowtorch to somebody's face is what it's like. Ooh. It's horrible. You ever seen a bad burn?
Yeah.
I've seen some hideous things in my medical career, and it makes me shudder. So, I don't know. That's kind of the, sorry to be so graphic, If you can just get this into your soul now, it's going to be good in the years ahead for you. All right, so.
Yeah, it's interesting, too. Verse 2 says, to walk in love, you know, as Christ has also loved us. And then he goes into fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. So to me, it's a contrast.
Oh, yeah.
In love.
Yeah.
And sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Because it comes back to what you said. It's all about selfishness and what can
it's
I
manipulation, isn't it?
Can I feel good for this season?
Yeah.
Whatever it is. So it's a contrast. If you want to walk in love, then this is not the way to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
As much as the world will tell you that this is love. Oh, I'm in love.
Yeah. Right.
It's not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not. It's the enemy who perverts, twists, take something that God has ordained and to manipulate it to our destructiveness.
Right.
Yeah, we'll be talking about deception here in a little bit. All right, so let's move on. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, silly talk, levity, which are, again, not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So these are sins of what? We've done sins of the body, now this is sins of the
mouth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sins of the tongue. Okay? And so, I think, you know, this, if speech is not fitting, as is what the Revised Standard says here, what is the issue with that? What do we mean by it isn't fitting? I mean, the Christian, as he speaks, what is the standard?
Take every thought captive.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
A tall order.
Streams of living water. I mean, words of encouragement.
Yes.
Words of peace and blessing.
Yeah.
And mercy and grace.
Yeah.
The words of Jesus.
Yes.
You know.
It literally is.
You can't be double-minded.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. So our speech needs to have the aroma of Christ upon it. That's what's fitting. Mm-hmm. You know, the fitting speech is it redounds to the glory of God. Now, you know, there's this gets at, what do you mean we can't have levity? And I, you know, levity means lightness, and I went to the source, this R.P. Martin that I read a lot of here. He says, this command does not condemn lighthearted merriment or good-humored fun, but in association with filthiness, it refers to coarseness of speech and flippant buffoonery.
I love that word, buffoonery.
Which go beyond the bound of good taste. Okay.
Well, it's just like if you go to a party.
Yeah, good. Go there.
For work.
Yeah.
I used to just dread those parties because, like, within, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes, everything.
Yeah.
Was sexual innuendo, yeah, and jokes.
Yeah.
And you would just have to, like, slip out the back.
Yes.
You know, just like, yeah, I got to get out of here.
Yeah.
And everybody was laughing, and it was like, oh, I didn't know this person was like that.
Yeah.
It would be just so upsetting.
Well, I tell you, that is what you did was correct.
Yeah. No, I had to get out of there.
Yeah. I mean, shun immorality. That I loved your verse said, flee immorality. Whoever, yeah, that's a great word. I mean, the sexual sins and these broken situations that we find ourselves, just go. Just flee. I mean, when Potiphar's wife was trying to take down Joseph, what did he do? He left.
Yeah.
The coat was in her hands as he went bolting out the door, because it's so powerful, these things. They will get us. Yeah.
That the humor of our culture is mostly sarcasm.
Yeah.
which tears and rends and destroys.
Yeah.
And it's such a trap. I think that the only, for me personally, the only safe humor is to tell the story on myself. There's something that silly that I have done, you know,
yeah,
as opposed to picking on anybody else. Or, I can't remember jokes anyway, so I don't repeat.
Yeah, I can't.
Jokes,
isn't that funny? I can't either.
I can't either, but there's some good ones out there,
yeah, but,
that
but
are fine, you know.
But to tell the story, yeah, on myself, I think, is actually part of humility. So, you know,
yes, good.
You know,
yeah.
But without getting into buffoonery. I guess I could go that far with some of these things, but that's what I find. The humor is just all about ranking on somebody or being,
yeah,
critical or tearing them down. Or,
yeah,
whatever it might be.
I think there's a gift of humor, though. We had an elder in our church in Spain who, we had a prayer meeting one night, and actually only one other fellow showed up, and he was desperately sad. And Eddie is very funny, and he remembers every joke. And they're all clean. And they're all like, I mean, he had everybody, I mean, there was only four of us just dying laughing. And then we went into prayer. Mm. But the depression was lifted, the sadness was lifted. So I think, you know, some people have a gift of humor, and they can use it beautifully.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great.
Yeah.
I like that. Thank you for that. I didn't know where to go with that, but...
Can I share something about coarse,
yes,
joking? Because I found myself, you know, when I was working, which was a long time ago, in the midst of it all the time. And, you know, sometimes you can't flee. And what I found to do is just to be quiet and not take,
yeah,
part. And people do notice that.
Yeah.
People do take notice, yeah, that you're not participating. And I,
yeah,
think that's, you know, when we're in a situation we can't get out of, I think that's a, yeah, great way to be an example,
good,
for Christ,
good,
is to just,
yes,
be quiet and not participate,
yeah. Yeah, you turn up the moral, right, temperature of the situation that you are in.
Yeah.
You just do. God will use you as salt and light. Even just not saying anything.
Right.
Yeah. So, okay, good. Thank you for those comments. Now, he says, let there be thanksgiving. Now, what is the power of earnest thanksgiving to God in cross-cutting all of the listed sins of the tongue? And there's a verse in Colossians there. Candace, can you look up Colossians 2, 6 and 7? Colossians 2, 6 and 7.
After Philippians, it's only two chapters. That's where we are.
So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing and thankfulness.
Good. Overflowing with thankfulness. Yeah. Mine says abounding in thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. So tell me about thanksgiving. How does that even relate to what we're talking about?
It's just a whole atmosphere changer. It changes the whole thing.
It does.
It's like no matter what's going on, if you can be thankful, your whole perspective changes. Because you're full of faith.
Yeah.
Because you just believe that God can change.
Amen.
That situation.
Illumination.
Yes. Wow. Perspicacity. You look through all of this stuff and you see. Yeah. Thanksgiving takes you right back to God Himself.
Absolutely.
And that is all that. Look at this. This is powerful. So live in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, just as you were talking, abounding with thanksgiving. If thanksgiving is the capstone of your experience, man, you are really cooking for Jesus. You know? Complaining, I got to tell you, will tear you down every time. Believe me, I know. Complaining, griping, whining, no.
Talking about how terrible it is.
Yeah.
I mean, even if you do go to a party, and you're in, it's terrible, and you're getting in the car, and you start like going, oh my God, you know. But if you start thanking the Lord for those people, and saying, you can save them. I mean,
this is my mission field.
Yeah, the Lord allowed me to go to that, to see that.
Yeah.
So it isn't so you can complain about everybody.
Yeah.
It's so that you can pray for them and intercede. So it just, Thanksgiving just changes everything.
It does.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to say you're thankful for going home.
Well, you can be thankful that you can go home and get out of there. But, yeah.
I think no matter what situation we're in, we can always find something to be thankful for.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, and that's what we have to focus on.
Yeah.
Because it just makes us more depressed if we, you know, cry and moan.
Yeah.
And,
yeah. Well, what's the verse? What is the absolute pinnacle verse for that whole?
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Well, that's the command, yeah. But what? Why can we give thanks? And we're not giving thanks out of thin air here. Why?
Because Jesus has died for us. Because
God's in control.
All things
work
together for good. For him that loveth God and is called according to his purpose. Man, if you love God and you're called, I mean, it can be absolutely hideous, awful, like Matt Yukon, from a worldly standpoint. That was a disaster. But guess what? It was not.
Uh-huh.
It was a man of faith withstanding. I've been inspired to my shoelaces back and forth about 25 times in considering his life.
Yeah.
So all things do work together. So instead of whining and complaining about some bad situation, give thanks for it. And guess what? That scalpel comes out and God just gets rid of another chunk of flesh that wasn't supposed to be part of your picture in Christ. And this is how God works. So, all right. Now, verses 5 and 6. I know we could spend forever on this stuff. I get into freight train mode here. But be sure of this. That no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, what is the point that Paul is making here, and what warning does he advance that is extremely relevant to our present culture? Anybody want to take a shot? Maybe if we look at these verses, Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9. Joshua?
Jeremiah
29, 8 and 9. Who else has got a Bible? We all got Bibles. Aaron, you want to read? What's that?
I find it right for
you. You found it.
She wants to read it.
Good girl.
Sorry, Jill.
Okay. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord.
Mm. Okay. So how do we relate that verse to our culture here? Who are the prophets that are speaking?
It's like when you're raising children, you have to teach them to have just a critical ear to be able to discern the lies that are coming, like all the time, so much empty words.
Yeah,
Leading in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
I mean, today it's even happening in our churches.
Yes,
where they're not preaching the truth. Mm-hmm. So you're really teaching the kids that you have to go back to the Word to find out the truth.
Yeah,
because you can't trust that. There's so many churches that are preaching just to make people feel good. You know, whatever makes you come to church, whatever makes you feel good, it's not truth anymore. So,
good. Well spoken and utterly true. So, it really is the voice of our culture. It's the media. Yeah. The media has such sway over how people think and what they do. Mm. And those are the false prophets among us. Joshua, let's give you a shot at Romans 1:18. Can you do that one for me? And the question here is, what is the mechanism of deceit behind false teaching and prophecy? All right, deceit means lying. So the voices of our culture are lying to us about what is fitting and what is proper. Romans 1:18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness of unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. That's all of 18.
Hold the truth.
Oh, did I leave something out?
19.
Maybe. Do 19, will you? Okay. I think I left
because
something.
Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them.
Yeah. All right. And go another verse.
For the invisible things of him, for the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of Godhead, so that they are with excuse.
Yeah.
Without excuse.
Okay. So in verse 18, the Revised Standard, I guess, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who, by their wickedness, suppress the truth. Is that in there?
suppressed.
Yeah, so what is the mechanism of all this deception? What is it?
Suppression
of
the truth.
What does that mean?
It means they don't let it, they don't speak it, they don't...
Yeah, if you suppress something...
You're denying it, you're containing it, you're,
yes,
you're burying it.
You're burying it, that's
and,
a very good word.
The point is, you know.
Yeah.
It, God's made it plain.
There is no excuse.
Not, yeah. You don't accept it, you don't want to live by it,
yeah.
So you bury it.
So you
suppress it.
Basically dig a hole and just cover it over with dirt.
And punish anyone who tries to share it.
And, you know, this is the truth that our culture is, this is what our culture is doing to truth, to biblical truth.
Because the truth is Jesus.
It is.
And Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
And the culture is at war with that.
Right. So.
Will not accept it and wants to destroy that.
I mean, what is the view of God that our culture does have? You already made reference to it, but what kind of a God are they looking at as opposed to the God that we know?
The God of wrath, the God who is going to, even if he does exist, if they accept that there is a God, there's a God waiting to catch us and punish us and cast us into the other regions. But there's so much a culture that I don't think even accepts the reality of a God
they don't.
Outside of themselves.
They don't.
They are their own.
Yeah,
gods.
They look at a God defanged. Mm-hmm. He has no power. We can do whatever we want. And there's no consequence.
He's a
that's the
daddy.
Other side of it. There's the grandfather God.
Right.
Yeah.
He just wants me to be happy.
Yeah.
Right.
that's it.
You know, as opposed to... and,
I mean, you will not find these verses in many pulpits. Mm-hmm. I got to tell you. The wrath of God is utterly real. You know, I mean, Sarah was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and she just turned around and looked, and she got turned into a pillar of salt. Don't be hanging around Sodom. It's no good. The wrath of God is incredibly real. You see it played out in the lives of people who, I've already mentioned this one pastor. I mean, you guys know of people who would not repent and would not and would not and would not and would not. And it's horrible. God's wrath is real. You know, the biggest, I heard it once said this way, I'll never forget this. God's wrath. It's not that you get struck with a thunderbolt. God's wrath is he takes his hands off your life and lets you go your own way. Mm-hmm. And guess what? Who's the prince of the world? Satan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the wrath of God is just saying, okay, you have set your face against me. I'm going to wait here on the hillside for you to come back. But in the meantime, you're going to have to deal with Satan and he is going to beat you to a pulp. And I pray you'll repent and come back. So, you know, that God's wrath is incredibly real. And there are three verses that I commend to you. Matthew 7:13-14. Luke, can you read that one? This is from the lips of Jesus himself.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
So, tell me about that one.
There's only one way. There's only one way.
Yeah. And what scares you about this verse?
Because almost everybody you know that isn't a Christian are going another way.
Yeah.
I mean, they're good people.
Yeah.
In their own eyes, but they found something to placate them or distract them from the reality and the truth.
Yeah.
And they. The thing that I always find interesting is they think they're so unique. and yet they're on this huge wide path. The whole culture is yeah. there with them.
Yeah.
But they're deceived to think they're so unique.
Yeah.
They have it's a, scary.
Yeah.
You know?
Few.
Yeah.
Jesus, this is Jesus himself. I mean, you cannot adulterate and mess with this verse. It is from the lips of Christ. Few are those who find it. I don't know how many are few, but I got to tell you, look at that verse and examine yourself. It's all good. Examine yourself. And the other two verses that I put there, Hebrews 12:14. Nancy and Tansy, could you do 2 Corinthians 13:5?
Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Yeah. Really, the second part of that verse. What's holiness, Josh? What is that? Holy means?
Oh, God is honored.
Yes.
You're a person who people would look up to. So in what we've been talking about a lot is that we're just being prideful and we look at the big path and we say, wow, that looks so much nice. But the narrow path is like that looks so hard. So we go on to the big path and we say, wow, this
yeah.
is so nice. And at the end, it's not good.
It's not good.
So we can take the harder part first and have the better part at the end.
Yes.
I was just going to say.
I love
it. Our next pastor.
Oh, my gosh. Well, every word that comes out of that gang back there.
I know.
I mean, gee whiz. Who cares about adult Sunday school? Let's just have Sunday school. Holy means separate. Set apart, saintly, separate, whatever. God is holy. He's different. He's other. He's unlike any other thing we've ever known. Only Christ Jesus gives us the fullness of God's holiness. There's no other. So without holiness, we will not see the Lord. I mean, I'm sorry, what God's holiness condemns, his righteousness must punish. His love cannot embrace. What God's holiness condemns, his love cannot embrace, and his righteousness must punish. So that's where Christ stands for us and makes intercession for us so that we can be in fellowship with God. And that we have the garment of salvation upon us, and we have the robe of righteousness of Christ upon us. I mean, wow. It's huge, guys. You have no idea the light that pours out of you when you walk out of here and you walk into the world. We don't even know. You know, John talks about prevenient grace. Well, guess what? Light pours out of you when you're walking in Christ. It just does. You can't help it. You know, Moses came out of that tabernacle and his face was shining, or he came down from the mountain. They couldn't even look at him. Did he work that up? I don't think so. It was the Shekinah glory of God upon him. And, you know, you will be holy as he is holy when you are allowing Christ to be all of that he is for you in your heart. It's a privilege. It's lonely sometimes. You're not going to be.
But you're never alone.
You're never alone.
You're
yes.
really alone.
Lonely in the worldly sense.
Yeah.
But never in the personal sense. So. All right. Well, we've cooked the time. I'm going to save verse 8 for next time. What a great time with you guys. Aaron, could you close us in prayer? Thank you.
Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this time that we have all been able to come here and learn together and learn about more about what you would have us to be like. And I pray that you would just help us to be on the watch for areas where we can continue to grow and continue to be more Christ-like. And I just pray that you'd help us each as we just learn something new, that you would help us to take it and use it. And I just thank you so much for this time that we can just be here all together and be able to grow more like you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Say that again, what you said.
What God's
holiness
condemns, his love cannot embrace, and his justice must punish. I mean, there's just no free lunch. That is a quote, I think, from Marvin J. Rosenthal, Israel, My Glory. And if you get... You could hear him speak that himself. Oh my gosh, I wish you could hear it. You'll never forget it.
You know what? You've said it before.